Chad, you might want to open that window over there if it's not open. And Joe, you might want to open it over here to get some cross ventilation and cross draft. So, okay, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 3, the call, God's call of Samuel. Samuel is called to be his man in Israel for this time. And before we look at Samuel's call, let's ask the question, what was so significant about this time in Israel's history? Well, we've seen here in the past, the key verse for this time is found at the end of Judges, in Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And here we have the problem, the issue of what's going on and difficult in this particular time. There were only loose tribal affiliations in Israel. No king. Nothing to unite them by the grace of God. Thus, people were doing their own thing and they needed someone to stand in the gap to be a man that God could use at this particular time. And that's why when you do what's right in your own eyes, you will never please God. You will never be in God's will. Notice with me Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the problem is in our thinking, the ends thereof are always the way of death. Spiritual death, temporal death to God's will, whatever it is, we can't do it on our own. We must trust Him every step of the way. And that's why I say this over and over again to the people of our church. I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. When I try, I fail. But when I trust Him, He succeeds through me by His amazing grace and through His perfect Spirit. That's how that works. As believers in Christ, we need the guiding and direction of God in our lives. And this comes from His divine Word. God uses men and women who understand God's Word. He elevates them to a place of spiritual influence and uses them for the glory of God as they respond to what God has said. Because there was no strong central government or specific leader for people to rally around and follow, the people did what was right. And it was no wonder that they committed this continuous cycle. And I was going to put this on overhead tonight, and I forgot to do that. What was going on there? Well, there was a time of spiritual declension, the time of Judges. And there was decline within the nation. Israel would drift from their God, Jehovah. They would adopt Canaanite practices and ways of thinking. They would fall into sin, and then God would allow them to be overtaken by a foreign power. Only then would they cry out to God for salvation and deliverance. And God in His grace would raise up a deliverer to deliver them from their enemies, who would lead them while He lived, and then there would be a time of rest under that particular ruling judge, and then the cycle would repeat itself again and again and again. And this cycle had gone on a number of times in the book of Judges, and here we've come now to the book of 1 Samuel, and as you can see from your Roman numeral there, that's why the whole situation is this here. Samuel is Israel's last judge. See, the last judge, and if you look at the book of Judges, you can read about all those other judges. I've taught that in the past. But here's Israel's last judge for this day. And notice with me, if you're in chapter 3, verse 1, especially the last half of the verse. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and here's what I want you to notice. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation, no word from God. And that's why we need to understand and we need to note that very thing. God has been conspicuously silent because of Israel's apostasy and spiritual decline. Yet God had not forsaken His people, He never does, but had been waiting for the right man to come along. And that's why as we think of this right man coming along, 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal, faithful to Him." God wants faithful people. And notice the eyes of the Lord. Now, God doesn't have physical eyes, but He's looking. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And He's looking throughout the whole earth at this time in Israel. And He's looking for one particular man, here he is, who's going to be Israel's last judge that He's going to raise up for this particular time. This is very important and significant. Friends, this is still true today. God is looking for people whose heart is loyal towards Him. And maybe you feel that you're loyal towards Him. If that's true, praise God for that. God will use you as He sees fit. Notice this verse. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good." God sees it all. God knows it all. And that's why as we think of that and you and I sometimes stand before God, we need to remember Hebrews 13:4. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him in whom we have to give an account. God sees us how? He sees us stripped down. He sees us without any pretense. He sees the skeletons we have in our closet and the issues that we have in our life that we have maybe hidden. The omniscient loving God is at work in and for this nation at this particular time, and even when they were spiritually adrift from Him. Now, we mentioned in our first study that the books of Samuel bridges the period of Israel's history from theocracy to the monarchy, from the time that God Himself sought to rule the nation as their king, to a time when Israel desired and got an earthly king that they could rally behind. It was a time of loose tribal affiliations with no central government. But Samuel would be God's man. He'd be His man to stand in the gap and then bring this strong central government first under Saul, and he was God's first king, and then under David, God's choice king for Israel. And that's why the books of 1 and 2 Samuel are about Samuel, Saul, and David specifically. Now, others are mentioned in the book as well, but those are the three main characters. We began our study by looking at the birth of Samuel in chapter 1, verses 2-11. And we noted that many times when God seeks to do something special for His people, He brings a specific baby into the world. And we're not going to talk about that tonight, as we've talked about in the past. But God brought Samuel into the world in answer to a godly, barren woman's prayer. She prayed, and God answered her prayer and provided for the nation this particular man. She, in return, dedicated Samuel to the Lord for life. In the short time that she had him, she nurtured him, seeking to instill in him a sense of divine destiny. Obviously, friends, I mean, how does any parent put divine destiny into their kids? Especially when they're just bringing them to weaning age. I mean, that's almost impossible. You try to do it when they get to be teenagers, and it's very, very difficult. Obviously, God's providential hand was working here. God had chosen a man. His eyes ran to and fro looking for a man whose heart would be loyal towards Him. Just like He did with Abram when He called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan worshiper who worshiped the moon. But God says, this man has faith. I'm going to call him out. I'm going to use him. I'm going to make a covenant with him. And through him, the nation of Israel was born. And through him, our Messiah came into the world. This is absolutely amazing. So after weaning Samuel, she brought him to the tabernacle where he was raised and trained in the ways of the Lord, the ways of Israel toward their God. So we see Samuel coming into view and focus in Israel in this book, while Eli, the high priest of his day, is on his way out. And that's why God is never at a loss for a man to fill the void for His people. In chapter 2 now, we noted Eli's evident spiritual decline within that nation. Eli had been a moral spiritual leader for Israel in his day, but his day as high priest in Israel was coming to an end. Although he had been their leader, no doubt moral in many ways, he had failed with his own boys in teaching them and training them to fill his shoes as priests of God after him. What was those boys' problem? Look at chapter 2 with me, verse 12. Here's what their problem is. Now, the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. See? The boys were not saved. They behaved corruptly before God and before the people. And instead of encouraging the people of God in the ways of the Lord as priests of God, they had selfishly grabbed what they wanted. They stumbled and seduced the people with pagan Canaanite attitudes and actions. And as a result, Verse 225, look there with me. Eli says to his own boys, if one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, those boys did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. So God is determined to bring judgment upon Eli and his house and to kill his boys. I mean, this is amazing, friends, that God would decide to do that. Their death would not come immediately, though it's still years ahead. And even though Eli had been told by the unnamed prophet that their impending death would occur both in one day, and that would be coming yet in the future, And that's why when God says something, friends, it will happen. It's just a matter of time before His Word comes to pass. God always keeps His Word. So where are we tonight? We're looking at God's call here of Samuel, right on your handout. Let's look at chapter 3 again and read verse 1. I'll read it with you. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation, no message from God is the idea here. Okay? What's the problem? What's going on here? Well, number one in your handout, the fact that there had been little revelation from the Lord is about to change. With what? With the call of Samuel. God is going to call a man who is going to be his prophet, and he's going to speak for him in many, many ways which he hadn't done in the past. It had been a really quiet time. Why had there been little revelation? Because of apostasy among the people and corruption in the priesthood. Sounds like America today, doesn't it, friends? Apostasy abounds in Christendom. Corruption abounds at every level of leadership, governmental, financial, and even in religious circles throughout our nation. Second point. The office of priest had basically failed. The nation was about to be, had failed the nation and was about to be surpassed by the office of prophet in Israel. God is going to do something new, but yet not new. This office of prophet. Since the priesthood in Israel had failed in turning the people to the Lord, because its apostasy and corruptness was widespread at this time, God was now elevating the office of prophet over that of a priest. Each would still have its function now, don't get me wrong here, but God was now going to speak to His people more directly, warning them and calling them to repentance directly through the prophet. Now you might ask this question, Had there been prophets in the past? And the answer to that question is absolutely yes, there had been prophets in the past. Okay? Let me just show you a few verses on PowerPoint here so we don't have to turn to them. How about Jude 14, 1:14 and 15? Now Enoch was way before Samuel's time. He is the seventh from Adam. He prophesied, he was a prophet about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints." I mean, here, the seventh from Adam is predicting a time when Christ returns the second time. Why is He coming? To execute judgment and on all, and to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. What's He emphasizing? The ungodliness of man. Can you see it, friends? And that's why this is what's going on even today. Ungodliness is everywhere. Here's the second verse. This has to do with Moses. And I'm going to pull this right out of a story here, Numbers 12, 4 through 8. There's been some murmuring from other spiritual leaders, namely Moses' brother Aaron and his sister Miriam, about saying that, you know, Moses, God isn't speaking only through Moses, you know. I mean, we're spiritual leaders here too. Notice what happens. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. And then the Lord came down on a pillar of a cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and He called to Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. You know, "Yes, Lord, can you just about see it happening here?" Okay? And they said, "Hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you," there's that word again, "I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so, though, with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. And I speak with him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord." Only Moses could do that. Here's the question for you two nitwits. I'll update it. "Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He's my man. You're not." And he actually, Miriam was the one behind it all. And I think Moses said here that her father should have spit in her face as a young girl to humble her, to show her her place in life so that she wouldn't assume something about herself that's not true. And she got leprosy and they kicked her out of the camp. Moses prays and God heals her and says, but she has to stay out for 7 days. She's quarantined because of what she did. She stepped over her bounds, the bounds of authority, and God dealt harshly with her. And that's why I tell you again, friends, If you have children that don't like to listen to authority, you need to cross them a few times and discipline them so that they will submit, so that they will listen. Because if you can't do it when they're 3, 4, and 5 years old, you're not going to do it when they're 14, 15, and 16. They're going to flip you the bird, and they're going to do their own thing. And that's not going to be good. Now is the time, like we talked about last week, to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. That's what will teach them what's right about these things. Okay? So there had been prophets before, but the priests of God had carried the emphasis of speaking for God. But because of the corruptness in the priesthood, that was about to change in a way where the prophet now was going to be elevated above the priest. Who would focus be on from now on? Notice what it says here in Acts 3 in the New Testament. Yes? And all the prophets from who? Samuel, number one prophet named here, and those who followed him. As many as have spoken have also foretold of these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and to your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away everyone of you from your iniquities. So again, the emphasis I want to say is that even the New Testament put an emphasis on Samuel being the first and those who would follow. So there's a shift here in the Old Testament that I'm calling to your attention to note for the things I'm saying here about these very things. In other words, God was lifting the office of prophet to surpass that of the priest because it had become so corrupt, and this would be so even into New Testament times, because after him there would be prophets, especially the major and minor prophets, many prophets that aren't even named that would speak for God, all the way into the New Testament when there was New Testament prophets. Now we know in the New Testament, God has 4 different offices, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the pastor-teacher. The apostles and New Testament prophets laid the foundation of the church by writing the Word of God. They have passed off the scene. There are no apostles and no prophets today. That's why we're a non-profit organization. Right? Okay. But there still are evangelists, people who go on sharing the gospel with people, planting local churches, and there are pastor-teachers. Those are the men God is using today to declare His Word and to teach people principles from the Word of God. And that's why we need to note and we need to understand that in the New Testament. We're not going to go there and look, but I'm just going to tell you about that as we move on. Now, Samuel would be both priest and prophet. I want to emphasize that to the nation of Israel. So let me give this next question of you. Some differences between priest and prophet. Now, I don't have anything on overhead here to show you that, so you'll have to listen and write down whatever strikes you in regards to these things. The priest ministered in the tabernacle and later in the temple, teaching and interpreting the law. That's what they did. While the prophet spoke direct revelation from the Lord, oftentimes warning and instructing God's people of judgment if they did not heed His words. Prophets were the pastors / ministerial monitors of their time. It was their duty to admonish and reprove, to denounce prevailing sins, to even threaten the people with divine judgment, and to call them to repentance, as well as bring them the message of comfort and pardon when it was needed. They were the watchmen sitting upon the wall of Zion to blow the trumpet and to warn of approaching danger. And I've been reading Jeremiah through, and I tell you, Jeremiah told those people in Jerusalem, if you don't repent, if you don't change your mind, your children are going to die in the streets. God says, don't you marry any woman. Because if you have a wife and you have kids, they'll be killed in the streets. Don't marry them, Jeremiah. I'm going to judge these people. They have a stiff neck. They will not repent. You read some of those. And the prophets were designed to do that very thing, to call people to repentance and warn them. Judgment's coming. Turn or burn. Isn't that what Jonah did to the Ninevites? 40 days. And the city's going to be overthrown unless you repent. And they heard the Word of God. They responded. It was absolutely amazing, see? Now here's one difference right here. The priests approach God on behalf of men by means of sacrifice, see? While the prophet, on the other hand, came to men as ambassadors of God, beseeching them to turn from their evil ways and live. I'll say that again. The priests, they approached God on behalf of men by means of sacrifice. And that's what they did. While the prophet came to men from God as his ambassadors, beseeching them to turn from their evil ways and live or be judged. And I trust you see the difference there. The office of prophet was separate from that of government. God would never speak directly to a king in Israel. Now, the kings were over the prophets and over the priests in many regards. But no king could go into the temple and speak to God other than in his own house in his prayer. He would go and call the prophet in, call the seer in, he's another word for a prophet, and say, I want you to go and ask God about this. Should I go into battle or shouldn't I? And the prophet would then go and plug into God, and he would pray for them and come back and tell them, don't go, you'll be dead man if you go. Now today, you don't have to come to me to pray, to go to God. You're a believer priest yourself. You can go directly to God yourself. I'm praying for you. I trust you're praying for me. And if you call me and say, Pastor, I got this terrible trial, would you please pray for me? I will. But I don't have any more of a hotline to God than you do. And that's why every believer today is a believer priest. You minister for your own life. You go to the throne of grace yourself and to talk to the Lord in light of these things. Well, let's talk about what were the requirements of a prophet. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 18. Put a marker here and we'll go there. Back, take a left. Deuteronomy 18. I have a lot of verses on the PowerPoint tonight, but we've got to turn to some here. That way we can cover more territory. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses speaks about the great prophet Christ here in verses 15 through 22. Notice what he says. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses included himself, from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of God, the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now that would be Jesus, yet in the future. Here's a prophecy about the coming Christ, who would be prophet, priest, and king. See? Okay? The test of the prophets. Look at verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded to him, or who speaks in the name of another God, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. So, what were the requirements of a prophet? Let me give you a couple of points here. First of all, he had to be called of God. And we're going to see here in our study tonight, Samuel is about to get that call. Samuel, God's going to say, he's going to get a call. First to salvation, and then to service in this particular aspect. Secondly, he had to communicate God's message only. He couldn't give his opinion. Well, I think it should be this way, Lord. Forget what you think. You tell him what I tell you to tell him. Only God's message. And Samuel will do that in chapter 3, as we will see. Thirdly, the message had to be confirmed with 100% accuracy. No mistakes. We saw that here in this particular passage. And Eli will know and acknowledge the truth of what Samuel says that God said to him in this particular passage we're looking at. And fourthly, he had to be characterized by a godly character. Not like Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's boys. Okay? And even though Samuel had been exposed to the corrupt ways of Hophni and Phinehas, yet he had not succumbed to their ways. That is why he is replacing Eli and his sons. Eli had godly characteristics himself in many ways, but his boys did not. He failed in reference to those boys. See? And God says, you're through, buddy. You're through. Samuel's getting the call from God, and Eli's getting the oust. You're out of here. That's what's going to happen. Now, another point I want to make mention to you. When we think of a call, good question, what do we mean by a call? Well, let me give you two thoughts on that. First of all, number one, it's God's invitation to salvation. And I think Samuel's going to get saved here. I'm going to show that to you in just a minute. Now, can you give me some verses to indicate this is true, Pastor? Yeah, here's one. Luke 5:32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance and a change of mind. Here's an invitation to those sinners, the only kind of people God doesn't... He doesn't save anybody that's righteous by nature. Only sinners like you and like me. See? Here's another verse. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God calls us today, we're called by the gospel. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And when we believe that message, we obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation from sin's penalty, from sin's power, and one day from sin's presence, that's glorification. Friends, we need to understand and we need to note that. Here's another verse. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, oh no, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Notice this salvation offer was made available before time began. God knew Adam would fall into sin. He knew you and I would need to be saved. Praise God for that. And He called us. It's an invitation to salvation. It's a holy calling and a holy invitation, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose in grace. This is good news for you, and this is good news for me, friends. Secondly, though, it could be used of man's faith response to God's call. Man's faith response to God's call. Give me some verses here. Here's one. Genesis 12:8. Therefore, he, Abram, built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Here's a faith response. Lord, I'm sacrificing, I'm calling upon your name in faith. I'm responding to you. You know, without faith it's impossible to please God, so he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So here's man's faith response to God's call, and sometimes it's used this way in Scripture. How about Psalm 55:16? As for me, the psalmist says, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Now this, oftentimes in the Old Testament, when the word save was used, it wasn't necessarily in a spiritual sense, many times in a physical sense. David would call out to God. He would be under the gun, and Saul's men would be coming down upon him, and he would call upon God, a faith response, and God would deliver him, save him from any situation. Now this could be, I didn't look this up to look at if it was a spiritual sense or not, but you can look it up if you want to. Psalm 116:13. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. How do you take up the cup of salvation? By a faith response and calling upon the name of the Lord. See, friends, how simple this is? God is inviting people to be saved, but He wants a faith response. And that's why this word, calling could be used a number of different ways, at least two different ways. Here's one more in the New Testament. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. And how do we call on the name of the Lord? By faith. That's how we call on the name of the Lord. We don't just say, hey Lord, it's Dave calling. No. We are responding in faith to the message of the gospel. We're putting our faith in Christ so that we could be saved by grace. Okay? Let's go back to 1 Samuel and look at verses 2 through 4a. Let's read them. Where are we at here? And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes began to grow so dim that he could not see, he's getting very old and hard to see, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. So here we are. He's getting this call, and I believe this is the call to salvation and to service. Okay? Call to salvation and service. Number 3. God's call to Samuel was personal, coming while he was sleeping near the Ark of God in the tabernacle. Okay? It was a personal call. And the call to salvation is always personal, as God is seeking a personal relationship with you if you would respond to Him in personal faith, so that you could have a personal relationship, not a mechanical relationship, but a personal relationship with God. See? Number four, Samuel's response was immediate as he ran to Eli thinking Eli had called him. But Eli had not called him. So he sends this boy back to bed. Five, in the middle of verse four. And he answered, "Here am I." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Okay? Now, why did Eli respond like this? Verse 7 tells us. Look at verse 7. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord." He's not saved. "Nor was the word of God yet revealed to him in a way that is going to be revealed to him." This is absolutely amazing. Number 5. "Although dedicated to the Lord from birth and trained in the tabernacle concerning the things of God, Samuel was not yet a believer in the God of Israel." Can you see that from this verse, friends? That's exactly what this says. Now, the question I put there on your handout is this: what should this mean to you and me today? It should mean that no dedication in the front of a church or sincerity of heart can make anyone a Christian. It takes personal faith in God's revealed Word, whether that's the written Word or the living Word, to save you. That's the bottom line. How do I know that? Well, here's a couple of verses to show you about that. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." How did this happen? Through the Word of God. Why is that? Because the Word of God is alive and powerful, and it abides for, has an eternal capacity. And that's why, as we think of people in the Word of God, those are the only two things that have eternal value. And that's why I'm trafficking in the Word of God and trying to invest in people's lives, because they are eternal. We want to share that with people. They need what? To be born again. Not of corruptible seed, not of some other technique, but through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Here's John 5:24. Jesus said, "Most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and does what? Believes in him who sent me." Three things are true. What are they? Number one, that person has everlasting life. Now, Jesus, how can you say they can have everlasting life if they just believe? Because that's what you need to do to be saved. Secondly, he said, they shall not come into judgment or condemnation ever. Because once saved, always saved. And number three, that person has passed from a state of spiritual death to a state of spiritual life. What did they have to do? He said they had to hear my word and believe in me that I'm from God, and that God has sent me, and that I've come to die on the cross for your sins. And all that isn't in that verse, but it's implied in that verse, friends. Thus, faith alone in Christ alone saves from sin, and that's the only way you're saved. And here Samuel is probably a lad, a teenager, but not yet saved. Nor was the Word of God revealed to him. Good question to ask is, what is the age of accountability? That's a good question. What is the age of accountability? It's probably older than we think we are, but I think if people are exposed to the truth of the Word of God, God holds them accountable sooner than He might other people. You know, in the Old Testament, when they had to wander for 40 years, God says, those 20 years of age and up, you're all going to die in the wilderness. I'm judging you. But those 20 and under, I'm going to bring into the land. And what happened 40 years earlier when they went to Kadesh Barnea and God says, I want you to go into the land. They said, we can't go in. Who's going to take care of our kids? We're going to stay out for our kids' sake. I want to protect our kids. God says, you let me take care of your kids. Matter of fact, you're all going to drop dead in the next 40 years and then I'll take your kids in. Watch me. God can do it. And that's what we need to learn, that God can do what we can't do. So, you know, some parents, you can't even put your kids in the nursery because they're so worried that they're not going to get taken care of. Trust the Lord, parents, in relation to those things. Trust the Lord and all of that. Well, the days, since I think about the age of accountability, apparently Samuel had reached that age. For God here is calling to him to salvation and to service for himself. God is now going to hold him personally responsible for this call. For he is revealing himself to him in this call. This is why the Bible teaches here in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, we then, as workers together with him, notice this verse, we then, the Apostle Paul and you and I, are really workers together with God. Also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in an acceptable time, notice there's a time to be saved. I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, another good question to ask that I don't have up my overhead or on my handout there is, would this be the only call Samuel would get? You know, I can't answer that really clearly other than the fact that God is faithful to those who have a heart for Him. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance or a change of mind about Him. Apparently, there oftentimes are many calls to people in life when they have opportunities. You think when you sit down at the fair and you talk to people about the gospel, you're giving them the truth of the Word of God. They're responsible now to God for what you have told them, if you told it to them clearly and accurately. And God's going to hold them accountable and say, at the great white throne, do you remember what's at that fair you were at back in Minneapolis there, and they sat down and told you about this, and you balked? You laughed about this? Apparently, there comes a day when you're unable to respond to God's call here. And I've got a little story to go along with that I found here. When Hermann Göring was placed in prison at the time of his trial, as he was a Nazi, World War II, killed many people, but in leadership. Later, when he was to be executed for the crimes, the prison chaplain had a long interview with him. The chaplain emphasized the necessity of preparing himself to meet God. In the course of the conversation, Göring ridiculed certain Bible truths and refused to accept the fact that Christ died for sinners. He was a conscious denial of the power of the blood. Death is death was the substance of his last words. As the chaplain reminded him of the hope of his little daughter meeting him in heaven one day, he replied, "She believes in her manner, I believe in my manner." The chaplain was very discouraged when he left. Less than an hour later, he heard that Hermann Göring had committed suicide. God called this man. He refused the call. Friends, he refused the call. Absolutely amazing. And that's why sometimes when we have the chance to give people the gospel, we need to plead with them. We're working together with God. We're pleading with people to receive Christ as their personal Savior. Proverbs 29:1 says, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck," or hardens his heart, "will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy," God says. Whew, this is amazing. Absolutely amazing. That's why when you present the gospel clearly, people have the opportunity to respond and be saved, but not all do so. Let me give you a couple of examples here. In Acts 24:24-27, here's Paul and Felix. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife, Israelis, who was a Jewish gal, he sent for Paul and heard him. What did they talk about? Faith in Christ. That was the main message right there. Now as he reasoned about, what were they talking about? Righteousness, self-control, and judgment which was to come. Notice that. Whew. Felix was afraid. His knees started knocking. And sometimes when I talk to people, they get very nervous. And they start to shake when I begin to talk to them about the gospel. Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now." Look at that. Blows him right off. "When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money, here's his motive, money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. He was looking for a little pocket change on the side. Just slipping a couple hundred right here in the pocket, and I'll get you out, okay? But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. And obviously, left the gospel message. There's no indication that he was ever saved, friends. Amazing that. And you could sit down and talk to the Apostle Paul. Now, if anybody could reason from the Scriptures, couldn't Paul? Not everyone he talked to got saved. Don't be discouraged when people don't respond to your message. And even though you present it clearly, no one can present it better than the Apostle Paul. Okay? There's another one. Acts 26, 27 and 28. Here he's talking to King Agrippa. And he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets, and I put in parentheses, what they stated concerning the Messiah? He says, I know you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you know, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Wow. Almost persuade me. Believing that the Old Testament prophets said should cause one to believe in the reality of who they spoke of and pointed to. But for King Agrippa, it did not. We have no evidence that he ever believed to the saving of his soul. Paul witnessed to another guy. Didn't get saved. Not all got saved. Two men were crucified with Christ at Calvary. Christ saved the one thief who believed in him that men might not despair. There's no hope in my life. Don't despair. As this guy turned to him in simple faith and this guy mocked him, they both mocked him at first. He saved the one thief who believed in him that men might not despair, but he saved only one that men might not presume. Just because he saves one man, another man shouldn't presume he's automatically going to heaven. I mean, we're both stinkers, aren't we? We both deserve capital punishment to be executed, don't we? But only one in his heart of hearts responded to Christ, friends, and believed the message of the cross. Each one must choose to believe for themselves, or they will be lost forever. No one has to despair, but you better not presume on God either, or you'll be lost forever. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Look at verse 8 with me. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, so he arose and went to Eli, and said, here am I, for you did call me. Now this kid's really obedient, and he's on the money here, right? Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. At last, Eli discerned it was the Lord calling to Samuel. Now think about this. Here's this guy who's been high priest in Israel. And here, he's finally dawning on him, God is talking to this boy. What did this mean to Eli? Now put some thought into this, friends, and think about this. First of all, Eli had not received a revelation for God for some time. The last revelation came from an unknown prophet in chapter 2, verses 27 to 30 concerning him. What does it say? Let's go back and look at those verses. Verse 27. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, he's a prophet, prophesying. It was rare. It did happen, but it was rare. Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the throne of your father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Yes. Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and to offer upon my altar burnt incense and to wear an ephod before me? Yes. And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Yes. And Eli was a son of those called a Levite. See? Well, if that's the case, sir, why are you kicking at my sacrifices? Here's the problem. And my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place. And you're honoring your sons more than me. That's idol worship. To honor your children and to not discipline them when they need it at a young age. When they need a whack, a spank, a time out, a correction. Parents, you don't want to be idol worshipers. And worship your itsy-bitsy, and you walk around that crib at night and say, oh, isn't this child wonderful? And isn't he cute? Get over it. They're little monsters. They're going to grow up and walk all over you if you don't get on them. They're going to. Believe me. They've got a heart just as black as mine. I know exactly how it is here. Well, what did he say? Verse 30, therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed, your... that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, those people I will honor. And those who despise me, I shall lightly esteem. I will push them aside. And Eli, that's you. You have lightly esteemed me by favoring your boys and not training them. Now think about this. Here's Eli laying on his bed, thinking it finally dawns on him, God is calling Samuel. This is the next thought I sense right here. I believe that Eli sensed inwardly that he was being replaced by this boy Samuel. Whoa! What a shot! Being replaced by this boy Samuel. A normal man would have been bitter, jealous, resentful, thus seeking to undermine the child in some way. Remember Herod? When he heard that a baby boy who was king of the Jews was born in Bethlehem, what did he do? He sent his soldiers over there and they killed every child 2 years of age and under. There is something about Samuel, or Eli here, excuse me, that says that he's got a heart for God. He's not going to do that. See? Herod was very insecure. Eli had already heard the judgment of God towards him. So what does Eli do? Without the slightest trace of bitterness, and knowing full well that his place as Israel's spiritual leader was being given to another, he faithfully instructed Samuel on what he must do. Verse 9. 3:9. We've got to go back. 3:9. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, son, and there was probably more said that's in this verse, but God tells us enough in this verse to tell what happened. Go lie down, and it shall be, if God calls you again, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. And he probably said, you know, this is the Lord speaking to you. God wants to make himself real to you. He wants a personal relationship with you. And here this boy, probably a teenager, goes back and lays down and, wow, the God of the universe is talking to me? What a call. I mean, I think he responded in faith to that, don't you? I think he did. Absolutely amazing that this would happen here. And I would say this, friends, you know, God in Old Testament times spoke by means of dreams and visions. This is not true today. Today He speaks via His Word. I think I've got this. Yeah. He speaks to us via the Word of God. And that's why we bring our Bibles, because God is the Spirit and His Holy Spirit authored the book. And if you have the Holy Spirit, we can connect. We can understand the truth of Scripture. We can know if this is true in what's being said. And there have been times, and this is, take this and think about this now, what I'm saying here. God does not speak through dreams. But there have been times that I have woke up during the night and prayed, and the day before wrestled with the spiritual problem at my desk and said, Lord, I need some answers to this, and nothing came. But when I lay in bed at night, and there's no distractions, and I can just lay there and think. The Spirit of God sometimes brings verses to my mind. And I want to jump out of bed and go start writing, go down to my office and start writing things down lest I forget what they are. Say, Lord, I want to remember this tomorrow. I usually don't. I just kind of go back to sleep. Now, that's not a dream. That's not a vision. That's the Spirit of God using the Word of God that I have studied to bring thoughts to my mind. And He can do that with you. You have a problem with your kids, with your mate, with your child, kids, with your parents. You pray about it. And ask the Lord for wisdom and direction on those things. See? I have another quote here, I believe. Yeah, here's what F.B. Meyer wrote about a cautioning with dreams. Let us not seek for revelation through dreams and visions, but by the Word of God. See? Nothing is more harmful than to contract the habit of listening for voices and sleeping in hopes to dream. See? All manner of vagaries come in by that door. It is best to take in hand and read the Scriptures reverently, carefully, and thoughtfully, crying, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. And in response, there will come one clear, defined, and repeated message, asseverated and accentuated, with a growing distinctness from every part of the inspired volume. This is the way. Walk in it. This is the way. This is my will. Do it. This is my word. Speak it. And that's why you can't just dream a dream. Now, I know God sometimes connects the dots in your thinkings about some things that maybe happened in your life with some other circumstance. And I can't even answer that question if you have a question about that, as some people have asked me that. But you need to weigh everything by what does this book say? Not what I experience, because if you go on that route of experience, you're going to be a charismatic cuckoo clock in no time. And you don't want to do that. Because then experience speaks louder than the Word of God, and people that have spoken in tongues or had a dream or had Jesus at the foot of the bed and spoke to them, they say, oh, I experienced it. I know it's true. Satan loves to lie to you that way. The Word of God will not lie to you, and the Spirit of truth will show you the truth about that. Okay? What happens next? So Samuel returned to his bed and waited attentively to hear the Word of God. God's going to speak. I'm waiting, Lord. I'm attentive. I'm listening. That's why when you come to hear the Word of God, are you attentive? Are you listening carefully so God can speak to you? Kind of reminds me of a verse here in Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. You know, at night when I'm laying in bed and I can't do anything else, I'm still. And I have to acknowledge Him. God says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. But I want you to see this first part. Be still and know that I am God. Wait attentively to hear the Word of God. And that is, again, I'm not saying go home and dream a dream. I'm not saying that. I want you to be clear on that. But sometimes when I wake up at 3 a.m. and I have a clock that shows the time and temperature right on the ceiling, I know exactly what time that is in the middle of the night. And I just go, oh, Lord, I want to sleep. But there's something on my mind, and I'll talk to the Lord, and sometimes thoughts will come to my mind. Again, God will speak to me through His Word, the Spirit of God, and I've read some principles, and I go, that's the verse I need right there. That's the verse I need. I'm going to teach on that. Okay? Here's another one. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Very, very important to understand and note that. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 10. Let's keep reading. Got to keep moving here. We've got to get done. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. I'm attentively listening to what you want. What's he going to say? Verse 11 through 14. Then the Lord spoke to Samuel, behold, I'm going to do something in Israel in which both the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. It will stun them. Wow. And in that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever. Why? For the iniquity which he knows. Because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. See that, parents? You've got to restrain them. You've got to teach them. And when they're young, up to 5 years of age is the time to really work on that. I'm telling you. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering forever. Whew, man. A message of judgment that will stun the ears of the nation when they hear it. The iniquity of Eli's house cannot be atoned for. It must be judged. Samuel's first test as God's called prophet is a tough one. It would sting and tingle the ears of the nation when they heard it. Well, here's another verse, I had another verse I didn't have it in my notes. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not what your dream says to you. The Spirit says to the churches. That verse kind of came to me. I was putting my PowerPoint together and I didn't get it in my notes. I was going to. Number 8. His first prophecy would be one of denunciation of the very man he had come to love and respect. Wow. Would Samuel faithfully speak it? Or would he change the message so as not to offend Eli, the man he loved? Verse 15. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. I mean, business as usual for Samuel. That was his job. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Ooh, can you imagine that? I know he's going to call me. I know he's going to say something to me. I don't want to tell him. This is going to crush him. verses 16 and 17. Then Eli, the wise old man that he is, called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." Notice the politeness and the obedience right there. And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more so." Now, he already heard what he's going to do. "If you hide anything from me of all things that he said to you." Wow. Amazing. Okay? Now, I put a verse in here, right here. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Right? Sometimes you have to say something to your very mate in faithfulness. "Honey, your breast stinks. We need to go brush your teeth." My wife said, comes up to me, she goes, "You need a shower." Okay, thanks. I need that. I need to hear that. And that's why you may have to say that to your husband sometimes, lady. Because sometimes, you know, you've been in the barn so long, you can't smell a thing anymore. And you need to get in that shower and clean it up. See? But the kisses of an enemy can be deceitful. "Oh, you're such wonderful people." And I know you're not. You're sinners like me. See? Okay? Verse 18, first half of the verse. "Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him." Okay? As a faithful prophet of God, Samuel told him everything and withheld nothing. Whew! It's amazing. Second half of the verse, verse 18 goes on to say, "And he said," I can just see Samuel's heart, or Eli's heart sinking, "It's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." He knew that truth. Would it hit him? Didn't he? He knew the truth. When Eli heard the truth of God's word, he responded with, "It's the Lord. Let him do what is good to him." And that's why even judgment to Eli was good if it came from God. Make sense? You've got to think about that. Sometimes we don't like to think about that, do we? Is judgment on sin good? Yes. If we sow lies, can we expect justice for our lives? No. If we sow to our flesh, will we reap spiritually beneficial things? No. We will reap what we have sown. In this case, it's judgment on a believer. Why is that? Because in whom much is given, much will be required. And Eli was the high priest, and he had a great position given to him, and much was going to be required of him. Luke 12:48 states. Put a verse down here. 1 Peter 4:17 and 18. "For the time has come for a judgment to begin where?" Look at this. "At the house of God." Whew! You mean we're going to be judged? Yeah, for how we lived our life. "And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" See? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Well, they'll appear at the great white throne judgment, won't they? When the book of life is open, the man's works is open, and if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, you know, you won't be there. This is only for the unbeliever who are going to wind up where? Right here in the lake of fire. And that's where you and I do not want to go. We do not want to go. What a terrible ending. Now, Samuel or Eli is not going there. Okay? Let's move ahead. Number 11. Samuel's call and first task was both a test and a confirmation of his call as God's prophet. God tested him. Remember the test of a prophet? To say exactly what God said, 100% accurate. He told him everything, withheld nothing. I mean, and this guy is a godly man. God has called him. All these criteria for a prophet. God immediately tests him. But he responds and passed the test, which confirms of his call here as God's prophet. Absolutely amazing. What indications do we have that it was a confirmation of him as God's prophet? Well, let's peruse this chapter. Look at chapter 3, 1a, first half of the verse. "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli." Notice he was serving Christ. The word minister means to serve. Okay? Verse 18a. "Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him." See? Verse 19. "So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him." There's a confirmation. "And let none of his words fall to the ground." In other words, what he prophesied came to pass. Boom. Why? Because God had found a man that could stand in the gap and speak for him truthfully and faithfully. Whoa. This is powerful stuff, friends. Powerful stuff. Bottom line, verse 20. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Number 12. Note the contrast concerning divine revelation from the Lord being rare in verse 1. No, nothing is being said, or hardly anything is being said. Now, all Israel, from Dan in the north of the country to Beersheba in the south of the country, knew that Samuel had been established as the Lord's prophet. And he's going to begin to speak through this man and tell Israel, calling them to repentance, telling them not to do... He's going to anoint Saul as king and David as king. This is a great man, Samuel. He's kind of a Moses, I think. Verse 21. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. That's where the ark was and the tabernacle was at that time. This is before Jerusalem. For the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh. How? By the word of the Lord. He spoke through him as His prophet. Friends, you see that? Okay, as we bring this down, our time is gone just in time. What have we learned tonight? Let me give you at least 3 points here. Number one, God is looking for choice servants who are what? Who are actively listening to His Word. Not just passive, not just going, Pastor, are you going to get done here pretty soon? And dozing off in church. They're actively listening to the Word of God. Secondly, they're obediently applying His Word and serving right where they are in their Christian lives. I mean, God doesn't call you to Afghanistan or me to anyplace else. I'm right here serving the Lord. And I'm trying to be obedient. I'm trying to listen to the Word of God as I study it so I can explain it to you clearly. So that you can obediently apply His Word in your life and serve Him right where you're at in your Christian life. That's what God wants for you. Number three, are you willing to faithfully proclaim His truth at all costs? Samuel was. And friends, I'm seeking to do that by the grace of God. Okay? So number one, God is looking for choice servants who are actively listening to His Word, obediently applying His Word and serving right where they're at in their Christian lives, and are willing to faithfully proclaim His truth at all costs. Here's the second question. Who are you seeking to please? God or man? God or man? Think about this. Samuel understood that if he had lost Eli's favor by faithfully proclaiming God's truth, he still retained God's favor. Right? Who was he seeking to please? Eli or God? Okay? Very significant, very important. Verse in Galatians says this, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men," Paul says, if that would be true, I wouldn't be the bondservant of Christ. I wouldn't be serving Him. And that's why I need to serve the Lord. And that's what you and I need to do. And sometimes speaking the truth hurts. You know, honey, you need to go brush your teeth or whatever, you know. Here's a third one. I'll just give you one more. Though some are disqualified because of unfaithfulness, God is looking for people of integrity like Hannah and Samuel. Could God use you at this time, at a time like this, to advance His purposes and kingdom in your sphere of influence? I trust He could. Jim Elliot wrote in his journal, "One does not surrender a life in an instant. That which is lifelong can only be surrendered in a lifetime." Think about that. And although you may have good thoughts right now, well, I'm going to just lay my life on the line, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, that only lasts until you walk out the door, until your husband crosses you, or your wife crosses you. And then you get mad. Then you get angry. See? And that's why the Christian life is moment by moment, it's day by day. You know? And God wants us to yield to Him, to depend upon Him. True spirituality, or the fullness of the Spirit, will direct me at any given moment, because the Spirit of God will always take me in the right direction. But as you put the moments of life together over the years, then you will grow to be what God wants you to be in a lifetime. And that goes right along with what we talked about on Sunday morning, about being holy, and we'll talk about it again this Sunday. The command is to be holy. It doesn't mean you want to be holy, boom, right now, all of a sudden. That's a growth process. But at any given time, you can be spiritually minded and trust the Lord to direct you. Okay? That's what we want to hear here as well. Let's pray. We're done. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You again for the call of Samuel. What a man for a time such as he lived. Father, You called us, we're saved, and You probably want to use us in some way. Whether it's to be parents to our children, a friend to another person, give someone the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, Father. Just to be faithful here in the local church to serve, to hear Your Word. I pray that You would speak to our hearts about these issues and that we would find our rejoicing in You. And that You would encourage our hearts with these things. Thank You again for Samuel. Thank You for Your faithfulness to call him. Even for Eli, when he knew his time was up and he was being eclipsed by this young boy, he did not undermine him, but he sought to help him in any way that he could. Father, we pray that would be true of all of us. And one day I'll be replaced here. Is that You bear Your workmen, but You carry on Your work. And I trust, Father, if that's true, by the grace of God, that people here would just submit to another man who would come along. And that they would support and uphold him by the grace of God. Thank You, Father, for Your goodness, for Your Son, Jesus Christ. If there's any here tonight who have never been saved, we ask, Father, that You would convict them and call them by the gospel. And that they would respond to that call by believing in Your Son, by calling on the name of the Lord in faith. We thank You and we commit all this to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.